We've actually been going through 1 Corinthians, but I was studying 1 Corinthians all week, and it just, sometimes at the end of the week, you see what you got, you look at your notes, and you're like, no, this is no good. So, we'll leave it for some other time, and we'll get back to 1 Corinthians some other time. So just for today, we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you were in prison, it could happen. If you were in prison and you knew that you were about to be executed soon, and someone gave you a piece of paper and said, write a letter to the people that you love, what would you say? Or write a letter that you want to be remembered by, what would you say? Personally, I know it would, I probably wouldn't be joking around too much. I would probably be serious, sober, and try and communicate things that I think are most important. Why do I say that? 2 Timothy is the final of Paul's letters. And he is writing from a prison cell. Now, there are other letters that Paul has written where he's writing from a prison cell, like Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. But in those cases, it seems as though he's pretty confident that he'll be set free at some point. He's like, it's all right. He's saying things like, I hope to see you soon, and it'll be fine, don't worry. That's not the case in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, he is come to the reality that this is it. Paul has been preaching the gospel for over 30 years at this point, or around 25-30 years. And he says, I fought the good fight, I ran the race, did what I had to do, and that's it. Now, all that awaits me is the crown that the Lord will give me on that day, which he will give to all who love him. And so he knows that this is the end right now. And he is writing to Timothy. Timothy has been his companion for a long time. Let me think about how over 10, 15 years at this point, probably, something like that. And, Timothy is one of his favorite people in the world. Pretty much any letter of Paul that you read mentions Timothy. I think there's like one that doesn't, but they all do. This is his favorite person. And what happens is, all this time, you have the great apostle Paul, and Timothy has been kind of his student, kind of the guy following along behind Paul. Paul has been his mentor, shall we say, all right? And now Timothy is a pastor, probably in Ephesus at this point. But Paul is about to die, which means what? My mentor is going to be gone. The guy that I look to for guidance, the guy that I look to help me, the guy that I need more than anyone, the one that has helped me more than anything in my spiritual development and spiritual understanding, he's going to be gone. And so, what's interesting is Paul writes this letter. Paul is in jail about to die. Timothy is a free man. And Paul has to write to Timothy, who's on the outside, to encourage him. Okay? Paul's the one who's about to die. And he's encouraging Timothy now. And so, what happens? What is he going to leave Timothy with? Well, I think we should read the entirety of chapter 3. We're going to focus on the last few verses, but I want us just to walk through chapter 3. And so, Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous times. That means, in the Greek, it's dark, dangerous, it's not good. bad times are coming. Why? And so he's going to give us a list of what people are going to be like, which explains why it's going to be perilous times. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud. Let me just point out that I don't know when pride became a virtue. When, you know, be proud to whatever. Be proud to be this. Be proud to be that. All the time. Teach our kids, be proud. Every time I read about pride in the Bible, that's a bad thing. Right? So, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, this is a bad list, and you may be thinking, I have a question. Paul, you're saying that bad times are coming when people are going to be like this, but haven't people always been like this? I mean, seriously. Look at the history of the world before the New Testament. Look, the first person who was born in this world murdered his brother. All right? Just read the Old Testament. You have parents who hate their children. You have children who hate their parents. You have murderers. You have traitors. You have all this stuff. Why is he saying bad times are going to come when people are going to be like this? Well, the key is verse 5. All these people, these terrible attributes that we read of, these people will be having a form of godliness, but denying its power. They're going to have a godly form on the outside. They're going to look like they're godly on the outside. They're going to look like Christians. So we have people who are going to look like Christians, who have a form of godliness but deny its power. What is the what is that? What is it talking about? It's talking about people who seem to be Christians on the outside, have an outward form, but on the inside, they have not felt the power of God that actually changes a person from the inside. Let me give you an example. Back when we were living in the States for a few years, Savula was working at Starbucks. And there was this lady that would come in a few times, and she saw Stavrula's name on the name tag or something, Stavrula. Now, that's a Greek name. You can't get that wrong. And so this lady says, "You're Greek? I'm also Greek." Okay, good for you. And so this lady came in a couple of times, and she said to her, "Hey, since you're Greek and I'm Greek, we need to get together. We need to hang out and stuff like that." And Stavrula was like, "All right, I don't usually just hang out with customers who want to, but okay, that's fine." And so they went out one time, and it turns out that this lady was a Jehovah's Witness, and she found an opportunity to try and get Stavrula, you know. And Stavrula was like, "No, no, no, no." And they went out a second time, and the second time the lady gave her a Bible. Now, as a quick side note, it's not a real Bible. If someone gives you something that looks like a Bible and says New World Translation, it's not a real Bible, all right? It pretends to be a Bible, but it's actually Jehovah, it's the Bible how a Jehovah's Witness would write it, okay? Based upon their doctrines and their understanding of the verses. Terrible, okay? But anyhow, so she gives her this Bible, and it had a note, and it said, "Savrula, It's really nice to get to know you, because it seems so natural for you to be Christ-like. When, for me, it's really difficult, and I really have to try." And I remember reading that when somebody gave that to me. showed it to me. And I thought to myself, could it be that the reason it's so hard for you to be this is because Stavroula has the Spirit of God who is conforming her to the image of Christ, but all you have is outward form. You're doing all the right things, trying to look godly, but it's not really working on the inside. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about people who have a form of godliness. They look godly, but they are unloving, unforgiving, slandering, without self-control, brutal, traitors, and so forth. Lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God on the inside, though they look good on the outside. And so, Paul now tells us that not only... Oh, notice what he says at the end of verse 5. And he says, and from such people turn away. Which again proves that he is going to be meeting these people. These people are not the ones on the outside. These are the people on the inside. The Christians. Turn away from these people. Don't have anything to do with these people. You're going to encounter these people in Christian circles who look like it, but no good. So he says, turn away from these people. In fact, the reason he's saying turn away is because these people who are like this are also going to be teachers. Look at verse 6. For of this sort, of the people that I just mentioned, are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It says these people try and find easy prey. They try and find people who are loaded down with sins, full of lusts, who are always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And those are the ones they go after. And they go into their houses and they go after them. Maybe take some money, maybe do this, maybe do that. Try and get them to be on their side. See, these people would never able to, wouldn't be able to make it in a church that is orthodox and solid and knows good theology. People would be like, no, we're not accepting any of this. So they go after people who don't know a lot, who just have their lusts, have their greeds, have all these things. And that's who they go after. Listen to this. Verse 8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. Hold on really quick. Who are those two guys? You don't find those two names anywhere else in the Bible, but Jewish tradition said that Jannes and Jambres were the names of the magicians who resisted Moses, the guys who, you know, Moses threw down a stick, became a snake, they threw down their sticks, became snakes, those guys. So they're two names, apparently. So he uses it. Now he says, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. And he says, so these people who are just look godly, but are not, and actually try and teach others now, these people are going to oppose you. If you're if they're teaching the truth, they're going to oppose you. They're not just going to sit back and do nothing. They will oppose you like Moses, like these guys opposed Moses. Moses said, this is what God has to say? No. If you say this is what God has to say, they're going to say no. We know better than you. And he says, these people are reprobate, no, disapproved. Reprobate is the old English. Disapproved concerning the faith. Right? In the previous chapter, Paul said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. Well, this is the exact opposite word here. These people are disapproved. These people, if you try and put them to the test of true Christianity, they can't do it. They're going to mess it up. They're not approved. But they're teaching. Verse 9 says, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be made manifest to all, as theirs also was. Verse 10, But you, Timothy, in contrast to these teachers, because Timothy is also a teacher, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Stop right there for a moment. He's like, all right, you've been following me and what I've been teaching and what I've been saying, and you know that I'm not like that. You know, I've been teaching correctly, and I've had, you know, faith and long-suffering and love and all these things. But then he also mentions in verse 11 other things that he's been going through. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. So let's think about this for a moment. Paul has been talking to Timothy, and he knows that Timothy is on his own, so to speak. He doesn't have Paul to fall back on. And he is saying, all right, things are going to be difficult. There's going to be false teachers with corrupt minds, and they're going to look like Christians, but they're not going to be Christians. And they're going to be teaching false things, and they're going to oppose you. And he says, and you know my life, what I went through, and all the persecutions that I went through. Because, I mean, these things, just read the book of Acts, okay? He goes to one place, gets beaten up, goes to the next place. Goes there, gets beaten up, goes to the next place. He mentions Lystra. You know what happened in Lystra? He got stoned. He got stoned in Lystra. And they left him for dead. And they had to drag him out of the city and woke up and dust himself off, went to the next city. That's Paul. And so Paul is saying, remember what I went through? Look at verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So Timothy, difficult times are coming. You're like, Nico, you told us he was writing this to encourage him. Well, difficult times are coming. People are going to oppose you. They're going to be false teachers. You're probably going to get persecuted too. This isn't very encouraging. But Paul is trying to be realistic, and he's just letting him know, this is how it's going to be. And you may read that, and you're like, thankfully, I don't have to go through what Paul went through. You know, no one has tried to stone me or anything like that. And it says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're like, at least I don't suffer persecution. Yeah, maybe. There are many brothers and sisters that we have in the world right now as we speak, who are being killed for the faith, who are in prison, I've said this many times, there are people right now in certain countries, Christians, brothers and sisters, right now, today, as we're speaking, as we're in this warm room, it's cold outside and we have the heat in here and we've got the seats and everything, there are people right now in a prison cell. And they can leave, they can get out right now. All they need to do is say, Jesus is not Lord, I don't believe in Jesus. And they'll be out. But they don't do it. This thing is going on right now. It was going on 2,000 years ago and it's still going on. And Paul is saying, anyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, it is true that maybe you won't be thrown in prison. Maybe you won't be crucified or beheaded or stoned. There are many different kinds of persecution. It may not be physical, it may be verbal. I don't know. But whatever it is, the world, if you're a Christian, the world will let you know that you're not welcome. Paul says, this is how it's going to be, Timothy, so get ready for that. Especially now you're going to be in charge, shall we say. But, verse 13, while Christians are going to be persecuted, verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That word there where he says evil men and imposters, correct translation, better translation, evil men and charmers. That's the Greek word. People who are charming. So it's not going to be someone who looks like the devil. It's going to be someone who looks real nice. Big smile. Really nice words. and he's lying to you. And what he's saying is going to send you to hell, but it sounds real nice. That's what you're going to deal with. So this is a lot of bad news for Timothy. This is a lot of bad news. So where's Paul going with this? I thought you were trying to encourage me, trying to teach me. Now that you're going to be gone, Paul, what should I do? And you're just saying things are going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. I'm going to have to deal with all these false teachers who are going to be in the church. What should I do? Here's the answer. Verse 14. In contrast to these evil men and charmers, but you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known what? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. He says, you can have all these people saying all these different things. Here's what I want you to do. Continue, he says, in what you know. He's not teaching many new doctrines here. He's just saying, I want you to continue in what you know and what you have been assured of. Well, what is it? What is it that he knows and that he has been taught and that he has known since childhood? The Holy Scriptures. And let me just say, as a side note, this was not the case with me. I don't know about the case with you. But if you grew up in a Christian household where your parents read you the Scriptures as a child, as Timothy was, as Timothy had, you should count yourself blessed to be able to hear the Word of God from a child. I know there are people who are like, well, if I have children, I'm just going to, you know, let them grow up on their own and figure it out on their own. Well, that's just brilliant. Wait till they're 18 years old and they're going to be so much like the world. See what happens then. Anyhow, but he says, you from a child, because we know that his mother and grandmother, Timothy's mother and grandmother, were believers. And he says, from a child, you've known the Scriptures. You've known the Scriptures. Continue in them. Because they can do what? In verse 15, they are able to make you wise for salvation. They're able to make you wise for salvation. This is something that we've been talking about when we were in 1 Corinthians. We've been in 1 Corinthians for a couple of months. And something that Paul has been talking about again and again and again is he's been talking about the wisdom of the world, which doesn't really amount to much, because what's the point of having the money and the wealth and the women and the whatever it is that you want in life and then dying and going to hell? That's not going to help you much. True wisdom is found in Jesus Christ and salvation. So he's like, never mind what everyone else is saying, you continue in the Scriptures. Why? Because verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Greek word is theopneustos. What does that mean? Theos means God. Pneusto is something that is breathed out. All Scripture has been breathed out by God, is what Paul is saying. What does that mean? Well, you know how when you speak, you take in a breath, and then as you're speaking, the air comes out. Then you have to take another breath, and then as you're speaking, the air comes out. All right? So what Paul is saying is, the Bible, the Scripture, is the result of the breath of God. What you're reading here is God's words. It is all by God. And so, someone may say, well, wait a minute. You Christians, we keep talking about how the Bible is God's word. But people wrote the Bible. Come on now. We know that people wrote the Bible. Paul wrote this. Matthew wrote the gospel. Isaiah wrote the book of Isaiah. All right. Why do you keep saying that it's God's words? Well, let me just show you a couple of scriptures I think these are important to know. Go to 2 Peter really quick. 2 Peter chapter 1 in your Bibles. 2 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Peter says this in verse 20. He says, knowing this first, know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, the word interpretation there is not the best necessarily. He's not talking about someone interpreting Scripture here. He's talking about someone's thoughts. So he's saying no prophecy of Scripture was someone's own private thoughts. And he explains this in verse 21. Because, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That word moved by the Holy Spirit literally means to be carried. If when you're reading Scripture, when you're reading the words of Scripture, it's not the words of the man who decided. It's not that Isaiah got up one day and said, all right, I'm going to write some Scripture today. No, he was carried along by the Holy Spirit, and as a result, we have Scripture. If I pick up Ileana over there, she doesn't get to decide where she wants to go if I'm carrying her. If I'm carrying her, we go where I want to go, not where she wants to go. And so the Holy Spirit carried along these people, so what they end up writing is not what they thought of writing, but what the Holy Spirit gave them to write. So Paul is saying the Bible, together with Peter, is saying the Bible is the Word of God. It's God speaking to you. That's what you need to stick to, Timothy. Never mind what other people are saying. You just continue with the Scriptures. And let me show you one more passage, which is fantastic. In Matthew chapter 22. This is a passage where Jesus says something very subtle that most people miss. But it's fascinating. This is the passage, let me give you a quick context. This is the passage where the Sadducees come to Jesus and they're trying to trick him. Because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And when I say the resurrection, I don't mean Jesus' resurrection. I mean the resurrection on the last day. Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Pharisees correctly did. And so this is probably an argument that the Sadducees brought against the Pharisees all the time to try and trick them. And so they come to Jesus. They say, Jesus, you believe that there's going to be a resurrection at the end of the age? Yes. All right, well, we have a question. We have this lady who married a guy, and he died. And so she married his brother, and then he died. And then she married the next brother, and he died. And basically she ended up marrying 7 different people. In the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Jesus. But explain that to us. And so I love Jesus' answer. Verse 29, Matthew 22, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, you're mistaken. Right, first of all, let's just get that out of the way. You're wrong. You don't know what you're talking about, okay? And then I'll explain. You're wrong, first of all. Not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Okay, you don't know what you're talking about. Verse 30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, because you're following Jesus' argument there, you kind of miss something that he said about the Scriptures, which is important. Look at verse 31. He says to them, in the middle of verse 31, he says, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? Now, if I start a sentence with, have you not read what was written, you would think. Or if I finish a sentence by saying, that which was spoken, you'd think I would start, have you not heard that which was spoken? That's not what Jesus says. He says, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? He doesn't even say this is something that God spoke to Moses. Have you not read what God spoke to Moses? No. Have you not read what God spoke to you? And he's quoting from Exodus. In Jesus' mind, when you're reading the Bible, that's God's words to you. So Jesus agrees, and Peter agrees, and Paul agrees. All Scripture is inspired by God, is God-breathed. And so, back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Well, why is it so important? What difference does it make that it's that all Scripture is inspired by God? He says, therefore, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's valuable. You need it. It's valuable and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If you need to know what to believe, here's where you can learn doctrine. If you're not sure about something, is it this or that? Reproof, correction, this is where you go. Back to the Scriptures. Now, amongst evangelicals, this is an enormous verse, it's a very important verse, and rightly so. Those people, though, who do not believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, Roman Catholics, Greek Orthodox, and I can go on, who don't believe that the Bible is enough, say, well, wait a minute. This doesn't say that the Bible is sufficient. This doesn't say that the Bible is the ultimate authority. It simply says that it's profitable. It's good for you. We never said it's not good for you. You evangelicals, you're taking this too far. You're saying that this is above everything. No! There's other things that are equally important. You have church councils, and you have the writings of the fathers, and you have church tradition, and you have oral tradition, and written tradition, and all these different things that are on equal basis with the Bible. It just says that it's profitable. Like, other things are profitable too. Doesn't mean that it's above everything else. Well, they kind of... Because they have to get around... They kind of have to get around these verses here. But there's a problem, because in verse 17, what does it say? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, so that the man of God... And man, by the way, the Greek word there is anthropos. Doesn't, not andros. It's not male. It's human being. Whether man or woman of God... So that the man or woman of God may be complete, artios, or perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So through the Scripture is profitable, and through the Scripture, the man of God can be complete or perfect. Here's a question. Is there anything higher than perfection? Is there anything higher than completion? Because if there is, you need that too. If not, why are you directing me to something else other than Scripture? And it says, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible can instruct you and equip you for every good work. Next time someone who does not believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, but is religious, says to you, why don't you do this? Well, it's going to be February soon. Here in Greece, everyone's going to start Lent soon enough. All right? And I get asked all the time, are you fasting? And of course, the fasting is not actual fasting. It's, you know, let's not eat the meat and the milk. And so they say, okay, I'm just giving you an example now. I can give you a million things that people believe that are not in the Bible. But I'm just something random. Nico, do you fast for the 40 days before Easter? I ask, is that a good work? Of course it's a good work. We wouldn't be telling you to do it if it wasn't a good work. Okay. Where does Scripture equip me to do this good work? Where does Scripture teach me to do this good work so that I know how to do it? Well, it's not there. Nico, do you do this? Do you do that? Do you whatever? Where does Scripture teach me to do this? Because it says here that Scripture can equip me thoroughly for every good work. If it's a good work that God wants me to do, I should be able to learn about it in here so that I can do it, so that I can please Him. So if it's not, why are you telling me to do things that God has never asked? What's the point? Why is Paul doing this? Paul is going to die soon. And Timothy has to deal with false teachers. And he can't call Paul and say, Paul, there's this guy who's teaching this. What should I do? You're an apostle. You have had direct revelation from God. Can you tell me what I should do in this situation? Paul's not going to be around. What should I do? Where should I go? If there was ever a place where Paul would direct us to some other form of authority other than Scripture, this was the time to do it. No other time. But he does not say, Timothy, if you got a problem with false teachers, go to Rome, find the Pope, and he'll tell you what to do. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, go and find the Archbishop, and he'll let you know what to do. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, if you don't know what to do, Timothy, with false teachers, just wait and there's going to be some new kind of prophecy. A new prophet will come along. Like the Mormons teach. You know, you have Joseph Smith in the 19th century. He was walking along the woods by himself one day. And he was like, Lord, there's all these different teachers and all these different teachings and all these different churches. And I don't know which one is the real one. Which is the real one? And God said to him, none of them. I'll show you a whole new different way. Great. Paul doesn't say that. Paul doesn't say, look, if you don't know what to do, if there's differences in the church and you have some people teaching this, some people teaching that, and you don't know what to do, have a council and vote. Churches do this all the time. Vote. 51% wins. And that'll be the truth. No. What does he say? Continue with what you know, and that is the Scriptures. That is your source of authority. If you want to know what to believe, go to the Scriptures again and again and again. Before I close, let me show you one final passage. Please turn to Acts chapter 20. This is a very similar passage to 2 Timothy. Paul is not about to die here, but he is speaking to the Ephesian elders. Men that he has known for a long time, and he is never going to see them again. So even though he's not going to die, yeah, they're not really going to have some enormous contact. And so he's leaving, and this is what he has to say to them. Acts chapter 20, let's start in verse 29. This is Paul speaking. He says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So there it is again. Things are going to get bad. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking for perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Kind of sounds like what he was saying to Timothy. Therefore, watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So what should we do, Paul? So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He says, I'm going to go. I leave you with this. You stay with God and you stay with the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. A lot of you here today that I don't know. And I don't know if I'm going to see you again. I don't know how long you're going to be here. And I don't know what the state of Greece is going to be soon. I don't know what the state of our church is going to be soon. But this is what I know. What Paul says, you continue with the Scriptures. You stick with the Scriptures. And you'll be all right. And when I say all right, I don't mean the way that the world thinks all right. That, well, you'll have your house and you'll have your job and you have your money and you'll have your health. I don't know about those things. What I do know is you'll be all right with God if you stay close to his word. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.